cage, singing to his heart's content. And the next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown up. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean his bird cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage just as the telephone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She had barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird's owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened up the bag, and there was Chippy, stunned and alive. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced into the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the cold running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the parakeet fluffy with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the female pet owner was asked how Chippy was recovering. And she said, well, he's recovering. But poor Chippy, he doesn't sing anymore. He just sits and stares. Well, I read this story this week and I thought that it really describes many Christian men who have an experience like this. They go to the wedding and they have the honeymoon, and then they come home and they wonder what hit them. And then they have lost their love song. Sometimes a husband and a wife can lose sight of the hopes and the dreams they once shared. They wake up one morning wondering what happened. I'm hearing all kinds of feedback this morning. Is that better? All right, thank you. They wake up one morning wondering what happened, and the very presence of the other person becomes a source of irritation and a reminder of failures and disappointments. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he asked husbands and wives to turn their thoughts to their relationship with him, with the Lord Jesus. In him, we find undying love and forgiveness for our failures. In him, we find someone who loves to forget the worst and bring out the best in us. In him, he reminds us not of what we've lost, but of what we have yet to find. Falling in love is somewhat easy and effortless. Amen? Amen? Our newlyweds down here on the front row. That happened to me. Falling in love was just, took a second. As I was at my dorm room, as I've told you probably a couple times, maybe too much, I was in my dorm room minding my own business, and my friend Rob, who was the mile champion at Boise State, he came in, threw his letter jacket down on the bed and said, I give up. Why don't you take her out? I said, who are you talking about? Oh, her name's Hope. I give up. She'll be at breakfast tomorrow morning. Why don't we go to breakfast together Saturday morning, and I'll point her out to you. Well, we always got up early, went to breakfast. So we're walking in the student union, and there was an apparition coming down the stairway from the cafeteria. A beautiful blonde, Swedish blonde, long pigtails, just kind of floating behind her. And here she came down in her blue jeans and her blue suede shoes, and I'm just staring at this creature. Beautiful. As we all know, after falling in love at first sight, it only takes a couple of meals and maybe some flowers and some jewelry. And You get married and live happily ever after. That's not the way it happened with us, by the way. It took me 2 years just to get a date with her. And then, praise God, she finally agreed to marry me. Well, staying in love, growing in love, requires deliberate focus and effort. If, like Chippy, your marriage has degenerated with a stunned realization that something happened, but you're not just sure what the heck it was, if the sweet marriage you thought you were getting into has fallen into bitterness and blaming and anger, you'll have to work much harder at obeying this biblical command in Ephesians 5:25. Well, here it is. Husbands. As I was putting this sermon together, I realized in our culture, maybe I need to define that term. Husbands. It is an adult male married to an adult female of the opposite gender. Does that cover it? Do I need to specify any more? Husbands, love. Agapao, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The fact that God commands husbands to love their wives means that it is possible, it is required by God, and he supplies the help needed through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Men, give up. Trust God with your marriage. If you say, as Chippy might, but I don't feel the same love for her that I used to feel before she sucked me through a vacuum cleaner, well, trust me, God says. And get to work at obeying my commandments, and the feelings will rekindle and they will follow. The bonds of matrimony aren't worth much unless the interest is kept up. Following Paul's instructions to the wives in verse 22 and 23 and 24, which state that the husband is the head of the organizational family unit and the authority over the wife and children, you might have expected him to say something like this: husbands, exercise your headship, your authority over your wives diligently, just as Christ is the head of the church. But he doesn't say it that way. If we were to ask Christian husbands, what is your main responsibility toward your wife? Some might foolishly say, and I've heard it myself, to be the head of the home. Well, that is a serious responsibility. That is not what Paul says when he addresses husbands. Rather, he says it this way: husbands, adult, married males, be continually, unconditionally loving your wives. The husband, not the wife, is primarily responsible to set an atmosphere of love in the home. Paul instructs husbands in three separate verses here, 25, 28, and 33, to love their wives. Love is not affection answering to affection. This is what the world thinks. Well, yes, I could love my wife if she would just love me first. If she would show me a little attention, I could love her back. If she would just say a kind word to me, I could love her then. This past week, I watched a couple episodes of The Crown, season 4. I think it's episode 6. Prince Charles and Princess Diana, newly married with a little baby. And she's all about her little baby. And he's all about who he's always all about, himself. Well, the whole scene there is about how she finally just just says, show me some attention. And he said, well, you first. Show me some attention. Their marriage briefly is reconciled before it really turned sour. No, that's not love. It is not affection responding to affection. As a matter of fact, it is so unconditional. The wife doesn't even have to do a thing for us men, for us to love her. One man who used to attend church and now is in the presence of the Lord. I walked in his house for dinner one time with Hope, and Hope went in the kitchen with his wife, and he looked at me and he said, my wife isn't putting out. Well, you know, as a pastor, sometimes the things you think are things you can't say. What I thought about saying is, from the size of your belly, it looks like she's been putting out too much food and desserts. What I did say to that man was, shame on you for not loving her as Christ loved the church. It is love that strives for the highest good of the one loved and will pay any price for it, whatever that price is. Whatever is necessary for the wife, for her highest good, he will pay any price in order to see those needs met, especially the spiritual ones. It is the highest form of love, selfless, unconditional, committed love, seeking the highest good of the wife. Again, this love is portrayed as a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one that is loved. As Christ loved us and gave himself up on the cross for us, give up, men, give up. Love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. We can see in the Word of God how the love of Christ meant giving. All that he became and all that he did and all that he does are for us. He was willing to go all the way to the cross to suffer our death that we might live. Such is the giving, self-sacrificing love which the Christian husband bears toward his beloved. Augustine emphasizes that agape love creates a void in the heart that can be filled only by the beloved. Thus, the lover is ever seeking a closer union of heart and life with his beloved. The lover no longer sees his happiness in terms of himself, but now only in terms of union with his beloved and both of them in Christ. In that union of the two in Christ is the meaning and fulfillment of life realized. Thus, all the Christian husband does is seeking a deeper unity with his beloved in thought, in word, in deed, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom that union is possible as both of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. That relationship is established and it is sustained. In the Greek, there are four words for love. Storge love represents parental affection, or what someone has called tender emotion. That word isn't used in the New Testament except in derivative forms. Philia love denotes the love of friends, of friendship. This word occasionally is found in the New Testament in its compound form, Philadelphia, brotherly love, or philanthropia, kindness or love toward mankind in general. In Titus 2:4, it's used in a compound form for the love of children and the love of a husband. Eros love is number three. It refers to love in an erotic, sensual, physical sense. That word is never used in the New Testament, ever. When the word love is used, it's never that thought. Agape love denotes love in a religious and spiritual sense. The love of God for mankind, or of mankind for God, or of a husband toward a wife and her toward him, each of them under the inspiration of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Outside the Word of God, agape is rarely used, but is found often in verbal form as an action verb implying deep spiritual affection rather than passion, a love which is manifested in practical acts of kindness. Agapao love is other-focused, other-serving, not self-serving. This love is not of the emotions only. It's an activity of the whole personality, the intellect, the emotions, including the will. Love is caring. Just as a man nourishes and cherishes his own body, his own wife, implying his wife, so Christ cares for the church in chapter 5, verse 29. Love is a commitment, as implied by the command to love, by Christ's covenant love for us, and by the analogy of the church being one body, kindly serving one another, working in harmony, working in unity. Love reveals itself in service. That is, it's not just in words, it's in deeds. As soon as Christ washed the disciples' feet, it's seen by him washing their feet. What a nasty job. I'm glad he doesn't tell us to do that. I know some people do, some churches do, but great object lesson, washing their feet. He put up with their troublesome, self-centered questions. They're arguing with one another, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Their repeated lack of faith. Oh, little faith, why did you doubt, Peter, as he's sinking, looking at the wind, sinking into the water? Why did you doubt? Love seeks the highest good of the one loved. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, then it goes on. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In his exposition on this text, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The real cause of failure ultimately in marriage is always self, and the various manifestations of self. Of course, that is the cause of trouble everywhere in every single realm. Self and selfishness are the greatest disrupting forces in the world. Yes, the wife must also practice self-sacrificing love toward her husband. Since all Christians must love one another, and as Ephesians 5:21 said, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. But the apostle explicitly commands the husband to love his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. The main responsibility for setting a loving climate in the home is the husband. But many husbands know nothing in daily practice about laying aside their rights, their comfort, their pleasures, their pursuits, or their time for the sake of their wives. If a husband is using his wife simply to meet his own needs, if he doesn't regard her needs above his own, if he is demanding his own way all the time, then he isn't loving her sacrificially, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The husband is the head of the family. That's how God organized it. The church tells him this on the day of his wedding. And if he's only listening, his wife will tell him all the rest of his life. She tells him with a confidence that stems directly from Christ and from the Word of God. You're the boss. You're the leader. Lead me. As head of the family organization, dignity and authority are his. His responsibility is to bring the whole family, wife and children, to the feet of Jesus. Be the spiritual leader. If a man does this with a full acknowledgement of his frailty and a humble reliance on Christ, he will accomplish the two greatest goals of his life. He will become pleasing to Christ, and he will be pleasing to his wife. If when coming home from work, men, the husband's attitude is, "I've worked hard all day, I'm exhausted. Woman, you've just been lounging around the house all day watching soaps. I deserve some rest and a cool beverage. I need some peace and quiet." Then he doesn't love her as God calls him to do. If instead, as he drives home over the beautiful hills and the green Texas valleys, full of alfalfa and cattle and wildflowers growing along the highways, he could be thanking God for the wonderful wife that he is married to. He could be praying for her, thinking about how God wants him to minister to her when he steps through the door. If his wife brings him his slippers and the evening paper and says, "Relax, honey, enjoy a few minutes of quiet. Supper will be ready in a few minutes." Well, that's fine. He would probably faint. But if the kids are going berserk, and I'm talking about my own house with six sons, and the phone is ringing, which happened often in our home because I was a self-employed contractor for several years, I still needed to set aside my right to some relaxation and simply serve my wife out of love. Humorously, one of my favorite memories as a child in my home growing up with my parents and my three naughty little sisters was watching my father pick up his lunch pail from the kitchen counter. He was a builder, home builder, carpenter. My mother faithfully made his lunch, lovingly prepared it every single morning while he was eating his breakfast of champions from a Wheaties box, usually. And then he would pick up his pail and he would kiss my mother goodbye. And then he would just reach back and pinch her on the hiney. And my mother giggled and he left for work. There was love, love. And our kids, we kids knew it. Sometimes when he came home, it wasn't quite the loving atmosphere that he was anticipating, but he left well. What about verses 26 and 27? "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Let me make three points here. Number one, the marriage relationship and marital love has an exclusive purpose. That he might sanctify his wife, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God. To sanctify means to set apart unto God for God's purposes. There are different senses of sanctification in the Bible. First, there is positional sanctification, which happens at the moment of salvation. God sets us apart for himself. In this sense, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus." No, they had not been totally cleaned up yet. Positionally, they had been set apart, sanctified. Marriage is the positional sanctification of a wife with a marriage license, with the blessing of God upon the sanctified, committed relationship witnessed by family and friends. There is progressive sanctification, which is the process by which God makes us holy practically. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 said, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." This includes confining all intimacy and sexual expression within the husband-wife relationship in marriage. There's final sanctification in the presence of God. My second point is married love has a purifying purpose. Christ cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. This could include the cleansing that takes place at the moment of salvation, when Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sins. I can tell you the first thing I did after I saw Hope at Boise State was begin to pray for her salvation. She didn't know the Lord. She was beautiful. She's running for Miss Boise State. She didn't win, praise God, because she wasn't the character qualities needed for those that won that competition at that time. But she wasn't a Christian. She needed Jesus. And our prayer was that she would come to faith. And about 6 months later, she trusted Christ, and her life was transformed internally. Christ has a purpose. The word here is the cleansing agent. It is the Greek word rhema, meaning the spoken or the preached word. The significance of rhema as distinct from logos is exemplified in Ephesians 6:17. We'll get to that eventually. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This undoubtedly refers to a husband's spiritual leadership in the home, reading scripture with the wife and family, and praying for them, yes, but with her and with them, often, daily, without ceasing. It's one of the first lessons I had to learn when I was feeling a little bit like Chippy the first year of our marriage. What happened to me? Why did I do this? Felt like I'd been sucked through the vacuum cleaner, put under the cold water. Well, transformed by the word of God. This undoubtedly refers to our spiritual leadership, men. The written word is the instrument of the living word, Christ, who uses it to perfect his bride. And the husband, as a co-worker with the living word, has this as his primary resource. It hardly needs to be said that every husband should study to show himself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. If the husband is to fulfill his spiritual obligation to his wife, he must know the word of God as thoroughly as he knows his trade. And he should be a student, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, a student of his wife, understanding her. And also in 1 Peter 3:7 it says, give her an honorarium too. Okay, we'll talk about that later. All right. Well, the husband must let the word of Christ dwell in him richly, in all wisdom, teaching and encouraging his wife in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. He must fill the life of his wife with spiritual sunshine. Always have a word of encouragement for her from God's word. Counsel her in times of trial in her life. Have a devotional time with her to guide her growth and increase her strength in the things of the Lord. He must do all his work with the tenderness of Christ and a sweet spirit of humility. Third, maybe most important, men, married love has an edifying purpose. The entire point of verses 26 and 27 is the Lord bringing us to a point of holiness and blamelessness. In Ephesians 1:4, it said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The Lord never does anything to tear down or put down his chosen bride. Even when he must discipline us, he does it as a loving heavenly father, as we've seen in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 10 in our Wednesday night studies. A husband should be cautious about tearing down his wife either by his words or by his actions. The application for Christian husbands is obvious. Any thoughts, any words, any deeds that put down his wife or ridicules her or attacks her or tears her down are out of line with our God-given purpose. I remember a time when Hope and I went to Bible college, newly married. We were given a house right between a dorm house of men and a dorm house of women. Well, that was okay, until one day one of the guys said to one of his buddies, hey, I think I'm gonna ask Hope out for a date. She's such a cute girl. His roommate said, well, you better ask her husband first. Oh, fun. But the big problem was next door the other way. Eight ladies, eight guys in one, eight ladies in the other. And one of my old girlfriends moved in that dorm house next door to Hope. Could that be a problem? It could have been. It wasn't. The first thing I asked Hope to do, she was a little uptight about it. She had nothing to worry about. I said, Hope, just make friends with her. Not with me and you and her. Just make friends with her. No comparison. No. Didn't happen. No put downs, no comparisons, no ridicules, no attacks. At times you may need gently to correct her in love. Honey, charred toast is crunchy, but the aim is to help her grow into a truly beautiful woman in the sense of Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. In the words of 1 Peter 3:4, a husband wants to encourage her to develop the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Quickly, verse 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the wife, should be holy and blameless. Spot here is metaphorically used to describe a moral blemish or a disgrace. We're given scripture to help with that. If we confess our sins, we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Ask and give forgiveness in marriage. There are many times in marriage, 42 wonderful years, well, except for the first year and the last year, maybe. I'm teasing, but 42 wonderful years where we offended each other. Things happen. And what we learned to do was just simply humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. And usually I would get forgiveness from her. Sometimes she'd say, wait 3 days, maybe. But she always forgave, I always forgave. Without spot, without wrinkle, it says. This is used figuratively to describe some type of imperfection, describing what mars the fellowship or the unity or the testimony in the home. or the marital relationship. Overlook it, man. Overlook the spots, overlook the wrinkles. Blameless here, free from faultiness. This picture reminds us of the Old Testament sacrificial animals that had to be without spot. It must be inspected, and if any blemish was found, it must be rejected. But this is not talking about marriage when we're talking about inspecting the lambs for a sacrifice. God requires that we don't inspect our wife fully before marriage. Keep your hands to yourself. I remember sitting by the Boise River with Hope, and we were just dating, finally, after a couple of years. We're just sitting out there, and I said, it's a beautiful day, Boise River running by, Ann Morrison Park across the river. I said, Hope, can I kiss you? I'll never forget her comment. No, I think we both did enough of that in the past. And a few weeks later, snowy night, I walked her down the hill toward the Capitol building, if you've seen the pictures of the Capitol surrounded by office building. Well, JB's restaurant was right down there, and I walked her down there. We split a piece of strawberry pie. It's all the money I could afford. Split a piece of strawberry pie on the way back. Cold, snowy. She pulled me behind one of the great, big, huge poplar trees, planted a kiss on me I'll never forget. And she said, that's all you get till you marry me. I think that means she proposed to me. Don't you think, guys? I think that's what happened. Well, hands off until marriage. If the love of Christ to the church is the pattern of a husband's love to his wife, this love must spring from what he can do for her rather than for what she can do for him. Christ's love was a self-devoting, self-sacrificing love which had for its object the sanctification of the church. This self-sacrificing, sanctifying love Paul requires of husbands in marriage. True, the wife ought to practice this kind of love to her husband, but the positive influence must always proceed from the husband. Therefore, this commandment. The husband, in his spiritual ministry, provides the wife with rich graces and rich blessings, which she in turn weaves into the fabric of the marital life to the joy and blessing of the husband and of the whole family. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the memories I have, 42 wonderful years with Hope. Thank you for our six, well, mostly wonderful children. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for comforting and encouraging us with the loss of Hope. 10 years ago now, boy, it's like yesterday. But yet, Father, what a wonderful marriage you allowed us to have as we just honored you, walked with you as you say to live in Scripture. Father, may each of our marriages here honor you in that same way. Husbands being responsible, wives being responsive, Father, have mercy on us. If anyone here today has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, help us to realize that's where it all starts. Bowing in your presence, humbling ourselves before the cross, the Lord Jesus dying, shedding his blood for our sinfulness. Help us to receive what he did for us as payment for our sins and our guarantee of heaven. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.